If you guys will take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. As you're turning there, there's something to be thinking about as we get into the scripture this morning. There's one thing that often comes up with Christians, and it's the understanding of, is it really important what we do and how we live? We're going to heaven, we've given our life to Christ, we've been washed by His blood, and so, you know, what is the significance then of what we do with that, of our actions, and how we live our life, basically? And that's the gist and the thrust of what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at a section of Scripture that talks specifically about walking in the light. If you'll take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. In fact, I'm going to ramp up and read from verse 1, but this morning we're going to specifically look at verses 8 through 14. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, this is what we're going to focus on this morning. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate these scriptures to our heart, Lord. And we understand that your word is true, is right, is perfect. It's appropriate for every situation and circumstance that we have in our life, Lord. It is a lamp unto our feet. It never returns empty or void, Lord. And you have given us your word that we may eat it, Lord, that we may take it in. I pray that we would be people who come to your table with open hearts and open minds, with a zealousness, an excitement, and an approach that we are desperate for you, Lord. Let us come hungry, God, and may your word by the Holy Spirit transform us by the renewing of our mind. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So walking in the light. Now in John 8:12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. An amazing statement that Jesus has put out there. And as we're looking at the book of Ephesians, we get this statement about walking in the light, and the imperative here is then that we would orient our life with this light, the light of God. And we'll discuss that more in a moment. But there is a certain mentality, a certain approach, a certain motivation to the believer. With the knowledge that we are children of light now, that we would have inside of us this natural predisposition to want to be in the light. And it is in the light then where we begin to flourish and grow in our relationship with God. Just like a plant would be with photosynthesis and the light of the sun and all that. It is just in the light of God where we begin to flourish. And so he begins to discuss this, and again, keeping everything in context here, he had spoken about in the first three chapters of Ephesians about our position in Christ, all that has happened at the cross and in our new life in Christ, what God has saved us from, what God has done for us, and to be positioned in a certain way where we're positioned under this spout where the glory of God comes out. We are brand new in Christ, new creations. Everything has been made new. And now he's saying, now live in that light, in the light of your salvation. Now, if I haven't convinced you of the importance of living in the light, I'd like to just look at and point out three things about the importance of living, of orienting ourselves in the direction of the light. The first thing is our own personal fulfillment. Our own personal fulfillment. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." The whole point of 1 John was this, 1 John chapter 1 was this relationship that we have with God, and in that relationship is where we'll have this fullness of joy. As believers, it is in the light and living in the light and walking in the light that we find our personal fulfillment. A little bit further down, 1 John chapter 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, He is the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So then here's the orientation of not only our relationship with God vertically, but then how that translates into our relationship with one another. So it's all about this word koinonia, or fellowship, that he's talking about. And that's this intimate, close relationship that we have with God, which when we're walking in that, then we also, with other believers who are walking in that, we have this incredible connection as fellow believers in God. And that's where the body of Christ begins to experience the agape love of Christ in and through one another. And therein is this amazing mystery of the body of Christ that God called us to be a part of, that understood correctly, we would be so excited to come to church and to be around our brothers and sisters. We would be pounding down the doors to get here, and we would hang out and camp out. There'd be tents out there waiting for the next service, because of this beautiful agape fellowship that happens in the body of Christ. So personal fulfillment is the first thing. The second thing is our future arrangement. Our future arrangement has much to do with our walking in the light. What I mean by that is what we do here on earth will determine how we spend our eternity. Here's a couple scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3:13. "Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with the fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So our eternity and how we spend it will have much to do with how we live here on earth. Now here's the thing. As if you're a Christian here this morning, there will be one day where you will stand before what the Bible calls the Bema, B-E-M-A, seat of Christ. And that's what that's speaking of. And our works will be judged not to determine our salvation, but to determine how we will spend our salvation. Does that make sense? Now, the work that will go on into eternity is the work that we do here on earth in faithfulness and obedience to the Lord. There will be no fleshly work that will make it through the fire. There will be no self-righteousness that will pass through the fire. There will be no human effort that passes through the fire. It'll all be this work we do, or the way we live here on earth, by faith in obedience to the Lord. Now that means every time we crack open our Bible and read it, boom, reward. Every time we pray, boom, reward. God sees all that. He sees all. Every time we endure temptation, boom, reward. Every time we love on our brothers and sisters, boom, reward. Every time we forgive one another, boom, reward. Every time we administer the word of God to somebody, boom, reward. Every time that we just, the simplest act of faith on earth, God keeps account of that, and that determines how we spend our future. But it's that act of faithfulness and obedience. So you're all being heavily rewarded right this second. Now, another scripture in that regard is 2 Corinthians 5:9. It says, So then, whether we are alive or away, we make it our ambition to please Him. The reason why, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we get the Bema seat of Christ. Now, please don't mistake. This is completely different than the great white throne judgment, right? That's where people who aren't saved will be judged according to their works and cast into the lake of fire. If you're a Christian here, you've been saved from that, and this is the Bema seat, completely different. He said, He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be paid back according to what he has done while in the body, whether good or bad. That's the Bema seat of Christ. So walking in the light, see the significance? One, for our personal satisfaction. Two, for our future arrangement. And then three, for our present day effectiveness. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's why what we're going to look at this morning is so important. The impact here of walking in the light can't be overlooked. Now, notice then, as we look into the scripture and begin to unfold what's being said here, the first point I'd like to talk about is, and we're going to have 3 points about walking in the light. If you're taking notes here this morning, one is, would be walking with the focus. Two is walking with awareness. And three is walking with life. The first thing is found in verse 8 and 9. He says, now, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, notice what he's saying here is is to walk in the light, then, is to first to have this amazing focus. And I always, this weekend's been terrible for me because there's something missing, and it's football. It's just, since August, I just, every weekend, just games on and just fun and excitement and watching the stats and watching the players. But one thing you'll notice next week, next Sunday, I always love this about football. Have you ever looked in the eyes of a football player about to play a game? There's a fire there. There's an intensity there. When they're about to step on the field before that first kickoff, do you think they're worried about too much other than getting beat, not doing their job, or failing in what they're doing? They're not. And this whole buildup this week is you have all the media part in the beginning, and the players hate that because they just want to think about their game, prepare themselves for the game, and be able to do what they're called to do in that game. And then you'll see, I like the new camera thing where it's like on a wire and it actually gets on the field. How cool is that? And it gets right in the guy's face, and sometimes you can see stuff coming out of their noses, and I would hate to be one of those guys because you really have to be careful about what you're saying and if you're spitting and if you're saying bad words and things like that. Have you ever seen the coaches and they zoom in and you're like, oh my goodness, they need to put a black thing around his mouth. But you look in their eyes and there's just this intensity. If you're a linebacker and you're going to tackle a running back, you see the eyes of the linebackers and they're wide open. They're just so focused on what they need to do at that moment, because if they're not, they're going to fail. This is what is being spoken of here. If we're going to walk on the light, in the light, we can't have this attitude of indifference or complacency. There has to be an intensity there. When we start off our day, right in the beginning, we have to recognize and realize that there's a spiritual battle, and what we see next Sunday fails in comparison to the spiritual battle that is raging around us. And to approach life without this focus is to begin automatically with our lives in a place of bondage and a place of disadvantage. But see, what he's saying here is you were once not in darkness. Do you see what that says? You were darkness. That's heavy. He's not saying you are in it. You are it. He's saying, John, you were once darkness. That was you. When it speaks of darkness in the Bible, it speaks of one, that the intellectual part of that is ignorance. And then two, the moral part of that is evil. Those are the two components of light and darkness. Darkness is then it speaks of this ignorance. And the Bible just screams at us and it says, you were darkness. But I like that. I'm just so thankful for that the context of this, you were once that. You were once that. I'm so thankful for that. And to capture the gravity of what's being said can't be missed. The point of what we've been saved out of is so radical. The despair and the ugliness and the bondage and the evil that we were. And God has then rescued us. He's pulled that. He had this crazy rescue plan for our lives. And then he says, now, this darkness that you were once in, that so filled your life and dominated your life and you were stuck in it, and there's absolutely no way you can do anything about it except to be saved. He said, and this is one, just I love these little, when you see these little insertions in the Bible, but it's just, everything was this way, but now. Everything was just hopeless, but now. But now you are light. You're not in the light, you are it. That's the crazy thing about it. It's not a place where we live. He says, now that's you, that's what you are. You're light. And when we recognize that Jesus himself said he was the light of the world, and now we are his light. We are lights also. And so that is the reversal of this nature that had occurred. And it speaks of this new person in Christ that we have been changed so much. It is as much as you can possibly change something from darkness to light. That's the most something can be changed. Darkness is the complete absence of light. But he says you've been changed now, and now you yourself are light. That's what you are. We need to anchor that and understand that. Get that in our minds and our hearts that we are light now. So to have this attitude where we would think that, okay, we're saved, we're lights, but we can now live in the darkness and think in some way, shape, or form that's not a big deal, is to completely be deceived by Satan. So he says, you are light. And you're light in the Lord, because now your life is hidden in Christ. And so the exhortation is to walk in the light. And that basically means to organize, arrange, or orient yourself to light. So this gets in then to the practical aspects of the daily living, our daily lives, what we do in our lives. And so here's where the focus comes. The focus comes now to where our lives have changed so dramatically and drastically that we are light. And then our lifestyle then is a light living lifestyle. That our minds are engaged towards light, our hearts are engaged towards light, our direction that we're going in life is going in that direction, our conformity to the things of God is what drives us and forces us in motivation to live a certain way. But see, we're going to look at a little bit more in a second. That takes absolute focus. It takes what the Bible says to set your heart and your mind on the things above. And that takes a purposeness. But notice what he says here in verse 9. He kind of unravels this a little bit more for us. And he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those are three things that we are to orient our lives to. Three things that he sort of gives us. If you're confused about what light is, okay, here's the three things that light is. And he's saying there's fruit, or there's some byproduct that comes out of a life that's oriented this way. There's some energy of nature, the new man, the new creation in Christ. There's an energetic nature that we have as we're new creations in Christ that actually produces things out of our life. So it's that inner person, the Holy Spirit working inside of us with energy that's producing these tangible outward things that are evidence of the fact that we are walking in the light. And the three things you'll notice, they're goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so those three things can be sort of as a gauge of when our life is not oriented to goodness, to righteousness and to truth, then we are in the darkness, or we are orienting ourselves in some way, shape, or form to things of darkness. So the caveat there, you just the little gauge, the measuring stick is, hey, the sphere of your life should be producing these things when you're walking in the light. And the exhortation is just so heavy about the importance of these attributes coming out of our life. But notice in verse 10 then, he says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. I love that. This is the journey of the believer. This is the seeking of the believer. It's that desire to want to know what's pleasing to the Lord. And you know, sometimes when we first become Christians, I know when I first got saved, there are a lot of things that I were doing that I did them in ignorance. I'm not sure I really kind of realized how bad they were or how wrong they were. But you know what really happened? After about this first probably 6 years of my being saved, there wasn't any growth, I would say. Maybe very minimal. It'd be hard to measure that. And I was not in a place where I was learning the Word of God verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept. And I would go to church and hear some great sermons. But when the rubber met the road and temptation came, I was not grounded enough in the truth of God to stand strong against the wiles of the enemy. And then one day, by happenstance, I discovered on the radio a Calvary Chapel radio station. And I would drive and I would hear this teaching. And I was blown away. I couldn't believe, there are people that actually just go through the Bible. You can do that. I was so surprised that you can actually do that. And these are pastor guys that actually, they do this in their church, actually. They actually are going through, and I just could not get enough of it. I looked for opportunities to get in my car and drive as long as possible and as slow as possible. And I'll tell you, in the next 6 months, my life had changed so much because of the Word of God. It's changed more in 6 months than it did in the 6 years previous to that. And you know what? That's never changed for me. My love for the Word of God and my desire to know God through His Word has not changed. And that's what the Word of God does. And that's what He's pointing out. He's saying, to know what the will of the Lord is, to know what is acceptable to Him, finding out. And I begin to just experience all these things and through the Word. And I just remember hearing stuff, and I'm like, that's in there? Wow, that's cool. And then not only that, I found out, that stuff I used to think's not in there. But that's in there. Wow, that's amazing. And that's what the Word of God does. In Psalm 119, one of my favorite psalms, it speaks about this. And it speaks about the Word of God, but one place in there it says, the Word of God have hidden my heart so that I might not sin against you. It's the same idea. And the Word of God then, as we're seeking to find out, if you want something to focus on, there it is. If you want a target, it's the Word of God. Because this is where we find out about God. This is where revelation occurs, sanctification. This is where our lives begin to take root in God and be able to be fruitful and effective. And without that, the Bible says we will not grow, bottom line. If we're not in the Word of God, we will not grow. bottom line. This is the bread of life, the Word of God, and it needs to be a central part of our lives. And there's no mistaking that the Word of God, in my opinion, is becoming rarer and rarer in the churches in our day. Now, I would ask you, why is that? Why would the Word of God ever become rare? It's rhetorical, but there's a reason. And it's because of the undermining of faith by Satan that would put more emphasis on humanism, on secularism, on man, and on the things that revolve around man than on the things of God. And that's trouble. Now, the second point we find, as we find our focus, we find the Word of God, we find what's acceptable to God, we begin to orient our life towards the light of God. Jesus is the light. Now, one thing I just want to point out here, that before we get on to this next point, which is amazing, but he talks about, we're going to look at how there's so many challenges then. When we orient our lives towards the light, then we will be challenged in that regard. And as we're challenged, here's what I want us to be careful of. See, there's a way to approach the Bible that is incorrect. And it's a way where we already have our own thoughts and ideas. And then we try to go into the Word to find something that supports that. Don't do that. Don't do that. The Bible says, my thoughts, they're not your thoughts. In my ways, God's saying this to us, my ways are not your ways. You know how we're to come to the Bible is to come without any preconceived ideas, without any agenda, and to come just with a clear heart, a clear mind, and say, Lord, you speak to me. And letting God's Word then come into us and letting His Word tell us what's right, what's good, what's acceptable to the Lord. And not letting a worldview that's focused on worldly things mix with our opinions and ideas. But you know how good it is to come to the Word of God and just let God speak to our hearts through it with an open heart, open mind. But then here's the important part. The important part then is then to really allow the Word of God to translate that into our actions in life. And not just blow through things or ignore things or think things are just, okay, that's cool, mentally agreeing with it. But then the practical part is then to align ourselves where we're starting to live our life in such a way. And it's so, I mean, it's crazy the things that are going on in churches today. The only way those things can happen is if you don't teach the Word of God. That's the only way. But you put the Word of God in, and you let the Word of God dictate to us what's right and what's true and how we're going to do things, things would look a lot different. But we all have to ask ourselves that in our own lives, right? Are we going to just allow the Word of God to do its work in our hearts and then orient ourselves to that, to the light of God, which is found in the Word of God? Now, we find the importance of that in the second part. We find in verse 11, we have to walk with a certain awareness, a certain caution with our spiritual eyes open. And that's what he's pointing out. He says in verse 11, he says, have no fellowship. There's that word again, fellowship. It's similar to, well, it's the same word of koinonia, which we find in our relationship with God. Have no fellowship, and that means just this attachment that goes beyond participation. Previously, it said don't participate or don't be partakers in the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, we see that a little higher up in verse are in chapter 5. We talked about that last week. But now he's taking it to another level, and he's saying, now don't have fellowship with those things. He's saying, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He said, instead, expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Now, you'll notice a little bit further down in Ephesians 5:15, it says to walk circumspectly. We'll talk about that next week. To walk circumspectly. In Proverbs 4:23, it says to guard your heart and your mind, for they are the wellspring of life. Then we find in 1 Peter 5:7 and 8, it says to be sober. Do you know why it says to be sober? It says to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. That's why we're told to have this focus, to have this determination, to have this then, this awareness of the situation and the circumstances, a child of God, and the hatred of evil and darkness and its desire for us is to destroy us. Now, if you were out in the jungle somewhere and you were approached by a lion, imagine your response to that. Just you and a lion out there and nobody else, and you didn't have any weapons. There would be a visceral response. I mean, you would probably freak out. There would be a fight or flight thing. Your adrenaline would kick in. Your heart would start pounding. You start sweating. Your blood pressure would go up. You'd be freaked out. You'd labor in your breathing. That's a natural response of our body that God has put in so that we will be safe in certain situations. You know, if there's a dog chasing me down the street, I'm going to run a certain way, and that's going to be a lot faster than I'd normally run. Which is not that fast. I'd probably pull a hamstring, but at least I would try. But see, this is what he's saying. He's saying, guys, we are so good at minimizing these scriptures about spiritual warfare. How would our life be oriented differently if we understood there is a lion constantly hovering around looking to destroy us? Personally, it would make me cling to Jesus, being my safety, my strong tower, my refuge, my only place of security. I would hold on to him so tight. And if I understood and realized the spiritual battles and what Satan wants to do to me, I in no way, shape, or form would begin to walk away from Jesus. Because when I walk away from Jesus, where am I walking? I'm walking into the arms of the lion. But see, this is that awareness. If we're going to walk in the light, we have to have this awareness, this understanding, this cautiousness. As we focus on the Lord and we're preoccupied with the things of God, then understand, then there are going to be challenges, there are going to be temptations, there are going to be things of darkness that we are tempted in, and our only safety net is to continue to walk in the light of God, because these things are looking to destroy us. So he says, don't have fellowship. Don't orient yourself to these things. And knowing, that's why the Word of God is so important, knowing where the light is and knowing what is light. But then to live your life in that light, because he's saying there are all these things out there that want you to participate in them. All this shadiness, darkness, all these temptations, all these things that are passed off as fun and entertaining. And how many times have you heard, it's not that big of a deal? Come on, it's not that big of a deal. Don't worry about it. Well, I am worried because there's a lion looking to kill me. And he's worse than a lion that just wants to ravage my flesh. It's one who's looking to destroy my life, and especially spiritually. And so he says, don't have fellowship with those things, and don't succumb to what the world says are things that are really, they're not that big of a deal. And I think about the Garden of Eden, and I just think how Satan tempted Eve, and I can hear him just so subtly saying, come on, Eve, seriously? You're just being too heavy about all this stuff. Come on. I mean, there's lots of trees out here. I mean, this is one. This one time, no big deal. I mean, how many of us have ended up in terrible places because of that line? It's no big deal. Come on, don't be too heavy about it. But if you understand, and that's what he's trying to point out, if you understand the seriousness of the situation and what Satan wants to do, we have to be very careful that we have a working understanding of the Word of God, because the book of Hebrews says if we don't have a growing, maturing understanding of the Word of God, we will not be able to discern the difference between good and evil. So we wouldn't even be able to tell the difference. That's exactly what happened to me in my early days as a Christian. I guess that's bad. I don't know. It doesn't seem that bad. I don't know. Everybody says it's okay. So I don't know. But the Word wasn't telling me that. So don't be partakers. I mean, that's pretty sobering when you think about the things that we can tolerate or allow or just pass off as that's not that big of a deal. But he specifically says, don't have fellowship with these things. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of a lot in the Bible. The Bible clearly says in Genesis 13:13, it says, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked against the Lord. But what did Lot do? He kept orienting himself closer to Sodom. He kept getting closer. He turned his direction that way. He camped near there. And next thing you know, he's living there. Next thing you know, he's in this place where the judgment of God is going to fall upon. And his witness had become so bad that he finds his family destroyed. He finds the temptation of darkness with his family such that they could not escape, even to the extent where his wife is running out and she's like, oh no, I don't want to miss my Sodom. Boom, pillar of salt. But how many of us are like that, you know? There are so many more opportunities to orient ourselves towards darkness. And we're told to come out, to flee from what is going to be judged and what is against God. In the book of Revelation 18:4, speaking about this world system, it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate, same word, in her sins, and that you may not receive her plagues. There's no mistaking that. When we participate in the things of darkness or align ourselves towards those things, we then will not escape the plagues that will come on those things. So you see, we may say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but do we really want to receive the plagues of evil that come from all this darkness? Weren't we saved from all that? See, that's the thing, just to walk in this incredible awareness that God has given us. Now, the last point I'd like to show you is in verse 13. Now, with this understanding, he then brings it all home and he says, come alive, guys. Come alive with this spiritual vigor. Watch what he says. He says that all these things, they're exposed and made manifest in verse 13 that by the light. The light automatically does that. You ever find it interesting or odd that a lot of times people who do dark things always seem to do it mostly at night in dark places? I mean, some of us were oriented more towards bars than shady places and clubs and places where bad people go. Why do they always have the lights down so low? Is it just, if you turn the lights on, you'd be like, oh man, whoa, we look like idiots. Wow, turn the lights down. I don't want to see how dumb I look. It's just dumb. It's just lame. But see, you do it all under the cover of darkness and it just doesn't seem as bad. But don't you find that interesting? He says that the light automatically exposes these. Have you ever experienced that yourself? Or you're just not quite accepted in a group of people because of your orientation to the light? Just without even saying a word, just being there as a Christian just kind of dampens the whole vibe. You come into certain situations and you know people are drinking, they know you don't drink, and you come in and like, oh. They'll either try to get you to have one to make themselves feel better, or they just will feel this uncomfortable vibe. But see, that's the thing now. He's saying our walk in the light, it actually does something. And aren't we called to be salt and light? See, that's the whole point. And this whole idea of, you know, I'm going to just I want to act and be as cool as I possibly can. I want everybody to think I'm super cool. Because then they'll know it's cool to be a Christian. It is so cool to be a Christian. And if I'm cool enough, then other people want to be cool like me and they'll want to be a Christian. It doesn't work like that. We're called to be these people that, like, we pour salt on wounds. Like, we make people feel uncomfortable, not on purpose, not by being obnoxious, but by being who we are, children of the light. That's just a natural thing that happens, but it's supposed to be like that. Because our lifestyle should be able to demonstrate to people that there's a difference. You don't have to live like that. And not in a judgmental way, not in a condemning way, not in a higher than thou way. It's just because we love God. And because we love God, we are children of the light and we live in the light, and that does things to people. But some of those people will wonder, can I have that too? Because I didn't know there was something else. I just thought there was this way of living. But here we come as light, as people who love, people who care with compassion, with hearts for people, and are living in just a way that brings glory to God. And remember that verse, let your light so shine before men. I like that because it says, let it shine. It doesn't say like we have to, you know, really do all these things to make ourselves brighter. Just don't cover it up. Let your life so shine before men. Let them see your orientation to God and let them see the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, the truth of God, the love of God. And they will see that. They will understand that. And then they will give glory to God, not to you. They will see, wow, something's different. God is really good. Look at that. But that's the importance of walking with this energy, this life. He says in verse 13, all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. The difference between light and darkness will become obvious by our simple walking in the light. And then he says in verse 14, we're going to end here. He says, now therefore, Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And this speaks then the final part of how important it is to have this spiritual energy and spiritual vigor. That the totality of our person would have this spiritual life in it. When the Bible says, well, Jesus says, I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. That as believers, there should be this spiritual energy that comes from us, that just comes pouring out of us, not because we're trying to do something, it's just simply we're letting our light shine. It's simply because of letting God do His thing through us. And as we do that, there's just this incredible life that we have in a believer, and how tragic it is to find sleepy, apathetic, comatose believers. That is tragic. Bored believers. And if that's the case with us, it's not God, it's us. Because God is alive, He's living, He's active, He's doing something, He's creating awe moments in our life. He wants us to live in wonder. It's the darkness that makes everything boring and dry, meaningless and senseless, but not the light. So we have this life of the living God of the universe coursing through our bodies, and then to be apathetic is just pathetic. Just unbelievable. But we've all been there, right? We've all been there. I want to finish on three things that may be the cause of our spiritual drowsiness. I hope I remember these things. I just thought of them and I was going to write them down, but I didn't have a pen. The first one is worldliness. Be sure that if our lives are oriented to darkness and to the world, we will be sleepy Christians. You can count on that. And to the degree that we've partaken of worldly things is to the degree that we will be sleepy. The second thing is wordlessness. Not being in the Word. It is the Word that speaks the life of God in us continually. It is the Word of God that is living and what? And what? Living and active. The Word's active. It's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God as it comes into our life, as we feed on it, that brings spiritual life out of us. So worldliness, wordlessness, and the last one is busyness. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Martha is busy. She's doing a lot of good stuff. She's very busy doing a lot of good stuff. She was so busy doing good stuff, she was mad at her sister Martha, Mary. Martha was mad at Mary. Why was she mad at Mary? Because Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And she said, Jesus, please do something about this Mary. She just sits there and I'm doing all this stuff and I'm working and making the food. She's just sitting there. But what did Jesus say? Mary has chosen the better thing because she is sitting at the feet of Jesus. There's no better place to be. No act of service higher than a believer sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you can bet that the failure to sit at the feet of Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, to enjoy Jesus in a relationship, will cause us to be sleepy. But it is in His presence where we find life and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am grateful, as I know many here are, that we are no longer in darkness. And not only are we no longer in darkness, we are no longer darkness, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making us your children. Thank you for setting us on solid ground. Thank you that as we have lost our life in you, to you, that we have gained our life. And Father, I want to pray this morning. I want to pray for anybody here that may never have come to a place where they have life in you, Jesus. You may be sitting here and really not have any idea what I'm talking about. You may feel a certain tugging of your heart, a certain pressure in your mind to understand these things, but you know you're not a child of God. I would ask you this morning that you would understand and recognize and realize that we are all sinners and that the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they will be saved. The offer of salvation is a free gift to anybody who would receive it by faith. And Jesus said, he will make you a child of God, a son of the light. He will wash away every sin, and he will give you a new life in him. You can do that here today, right in your seat, right where you are, by simply asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior.